because it looks like they're already there. So if you're looking online, you'll see a title before the verses. So I just made one up tonight, and we're just going to call it Peter's Second Sermon. Peter's Second Sermon. We know his first sermon that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. Now we have Peter's second recorded sermon. And that sermon, in many ways, is similar to the one on Pentecost, but it's also different in some very important ways. First, the similarities. In both, of course, he proclaims the truth, the gospel. And in both, he backs it up with Old Testament scripture. And then in both, he calls for repentance. But in this sermon tonight, he more clearly defines who Jesus is. He's the servant of God. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the author of life. And he's the prophet like Moses. So he goes into more detail in this sermon about the identity of Jesus, especially based upon the Old Testament scriptures. So in Acts chapter 3, after the lame man is healed at the temple gate, in verse 11, it says, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the entrance that is called Solomon's Porch, greatly amazed. And I believe we mentioned last week when we finished this lesson that, of course, the lame man was ecstatic about being healed. And when the people saw the lame man and all that had happened, they ran together to Peter and John. And where did they run to? They ran to Solomon's porch, or Solomon's portico, or as we talked about last week, Solomon's colonnade. That's where they were, and they, of course, were greatly amazed at what they had seen. So Peter, now, because of what happens, this is an opportune time. He has all of these Jewish people there that had witnessed this miracle. They had seen the lame man healed, so Peter uses this as an opportunity to preach another gospel sermon. And so he says to them in verse 12, when Peter saw it, when he saw all the people come into the entrance where they were, he answered the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this man, or why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" So as the people ran to Peter and John, Peter asked them, "Why are you amazed at this? Why are you amazed that a lame man had been healed?" Because it hadn't been that long in the past that Jesus had healed people right there in Jerusalem, where they were. He says, "Why are you amazed at this? You've seen miracles before. You've heard about Jesus before. You've heard about these miracles being performed by Jesus and him healing people. Why are you amazed at this?" he says. Why? Why are you amazed? And he says it wasn't because of who Peter and John was. He says it's not because of our holiness or godliness or piety or goodness or anything like that. That's not why the lame man was healed. In other words, Peter says it had nothing to do with Peter and John's power or goodness. So he's going to tell them now in great detail how the lame man was healed. And this goes back to the identity of who Jesus is. And it is an extremely important lesson, this sermon that he gives to the people. So he goes on in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." What's Peter doing here? He's reviewing how the Jews had treated Jesus. And possibly some of the very people in that audience had done that very thing to Jesus. So he first describes who God is. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, this is the God of our fathers. Remember, he's addressing Jewish people right there in the temple area. So this God that he goes on and says glorified Jesus, This God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of all of our fathers. You can just almost see him, you know, with his hands going, this is the God of our fathers that I'm talking about. So he identifies who God is and then describes Jesus. He says, first of all, that God has glorified his son, Jesus. He's glorified him. Peter wants his listeners to recognize that this Jesus, as he says, the one that you handed over and denied, this is the one that God has glorified. This is the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about. He says, this is the same one. See, he's driving home a point because he's wanting a response. Peter is not just talking out of his hat for no reason. He has a clear aim for this sermon. We see that in verse 19. But he has a clear goal. He wants a response. Yes or no, but he wants a response. And so he's driving home the point about who Jesus is. He says, what have you done to him? Well, first of all, God has glorified his son Jesus. And this is the Jesus that you handed over and denied. The Jews had delivered him to Pilate. They had denied him. Back in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew gives us an account of this very thing. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 22, Pilate is talking to the Jewish people that had brought Jesus there. And Pilate says in verse 22, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. They were not going to admit Jesus was the Son of God. Instead, they're calling out, crucify him. That's what we want to do. We want you to crucify him. So what else did they do? It says in verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. The Jews had disowned Jesus. They had denied who he was. And Peter says that Jesus was the holy and righteous one, the holy and just one, the perfect and innocent one. Pilate, remember during the trial, even said, I don't find any fault in him. He's innocent. That didn't have any effect on the Jews. The Jews went ahead and said, crucify him anyway. We want him dead. The Jews would not listen to reason. So the Jews did what? They demanded that he be crucified. And they asked for a murderer to be granted to them. So they demanded that Jesus be crucified, who was innocent. And they then asked for Barabbas, who was a murderer, to be released. Amazing. In the very next chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, we go down to verse 27. It says, indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were assembled together against your holy Son, Jesus, whom you have anointed, to do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained to be done. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Of course, they were both guilty of not doing what was right. But it was the Jews that brought him basically to Calvary. Because they had denied who Jesus was. They would not admit that he was the holy and righteous one, the perfect and innocent one. And so instead of having Barabbas, a murderer, be crucified, they want him to be released. So no, give us Barabbas, you take Christ and you crucify him. And again, Peter's not just saying these things. He's got a reason. He is really driving home the point to these Jews that you're responsible for Jesus' death. Now, that's a serious charge, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's wanting them to realize that it's their fault. And that is an important point of the sermon. He wants them to be convicted of doing wrong. What else does he say? He goes on and says, "And you killed the Creator of life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." The Jews had put to death the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the one who gives life. Jesus himself had said in John chapter 6 that that's what he did. John chapter 6, notice verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus describes himself like this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's the author, there's the originator of life, the one who gives life. Notice verse 58 of that same chapter. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." So Peter is telling them that you denied the holy and righteous one, you asked for a murderer, and you killed the Creator of life. Here were two people. Barabbas, who was absolutely no good. He was a murderer. And here's Jesus, perfectly innocent, perfectly righteous and holy, the Creator of life, the Author of life. And he says, "You had a decision to make, and you made the wrong one. You chose Barabbas to be released, and you had the Creator of life killed." He is not mincing words in this sermon. He is getting right down in their face, telling them exactly what they had to hear, because everything he was telling them was the truth. What else? He says, "This one that you killed, God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Of course, this is the same thing he had said on the Pentecost sermon, that Jehovah had raised him from the dead. So Peter wants his listeners to know that they are guilty. He wants them to be convicted of their sins. Why? Because this has to happen before someone can be converted. Remember, he's wanting a response. They have to realize they are guilty. They've done something wrong. Because if they won't admit they've done anything wrong, then the rest of it's pointless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul wrote that second recorded sermon to the church at Corinth, he talks about repentance and sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes to those Christians, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrowful in a godly way, that you might not suffer loss in any way through us. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That has to take place. Someone will never be converted to Christ fully until they understand what sin is and what sin does to them, and that they've sinned. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. He's trying to get these people to understand that they are guilty. And until they admit that, they can never be forgiven. The guilt comes before forgiveness. So Peter says, "And his name," referring to Christ, verse 16, "by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in your presence." He says, here he is right in front of you. He's been completely healed. You've known him for years. You know that he's never been able to walk. You know that people have had to carry him to the gate. You've seen this years and years and years. And you know that a miracle has taken place. Peter says this miracle took place by faith in his name, the name of Christ. So Peter makes it clear that this lame man was not healed through the authority of Peter and John. It was not because of them that he was healed, but it was through the name, the power, the authority of Jesus alone. He also drives home the point, and it's a very valid one, that the lame man did not need to have faith. The lame man didn't have to have any faith whatsoever to be healed. Peter and John had to have faith. They had to have faith that through Jesus' name they could heal the lame man. Back in Matthew 17, we see a problem that arose because the disciples didn't have faith. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. We read this. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often to the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Then Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." His disciples, and he's talking to his apostles here, didn't have enough faith to cast him out. So Peter and John had to have faith that they could actually heal the lame man, and that's what Peter is telling them. That's how he was healed. And since the man had been healed in the name of Jesus, Jesus had to be the Messiah, because only the Messiah could do that. So he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold through all the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled." Now he's making it very clear. Now he's not saying that their ignorance made them less guilty. It didn't. They were still guilty, whether they did in ignorance or not. But it did give them hope. It did give them hope. Because they had done it in ignorance, they had a chance. They had hope of forgiveness. And their prophets that he mentions, especially Isaiah, had foretold that the Messiah would indeed have to suffer. He says, "For what God foretold through all the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled." Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53 are all about, or almost entirely about, the suffering servant, Jesus the Messiah. But other prophets as well. The prophecy of Psalm 22 is all about the suffering of the Messiah as well. And this suffering, Peter says, was fulfilled in Jesus. So Peter says, what Isaiah had prophesied 700 and some years ago about was Jesus, the same one that you let be crucified. He's really making them think. So he goes on, verse 19, and says, "Therefore," here's what he really wants them to do, "Therefore repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So before Peter starts listing these prophets by names, he calls upon the people to repent. And where it says be converted there, a much better translation is return to God. And both repent and return are in the active voice in the original language, which means this is something you must do. You have to decide to do it. And then you do it. That's what the active voice means. It's on you to do it. You have to make the choice to do it. They're also both in the imperative mood in the Greek language, meaning this was a command. If you want your sins blotted out, you have to repent and return to God. Those were commands. And he says, if you do that, your sins will be blotted out. wiped away. When we compare Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and Acts 3:19, we see that being baptized is an essential part of returning to God. They're parallel verses, Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. So being baptized is essential in turning back to God. Leaving that vital step out means one did not turn back to God. So it is essential. And he says, if that happens, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. All kinds of spiritual blessings come to the one who repents and returns to God, who repents and is baptized. And of course, the first blessing obviously is forgiveness of sins. But when we look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down through verse 10, we see so many other blessings that come to the one who repents and is baptized, who repents and returns to God. That's what he wants them to do. He goes on and says, and that he may send the one who previously was preached to you, Jesus Christ. Here is another blessing, probably one we don't think about as being a blessing, but he says another blessing for the faithful child of God is the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes back, everything's going to be made right. In this world, many things are not made right. There's a lot of evil and wickedness and immorality in this world. But when Jesus comes back, that's all gone. We will not, the faithful child of God, ever have to deal with immorality or evil or wickedness again. He's going to make everything right. Everything. All good things will be restored. And of course, Christ was appointed, he was ordained to be the Messiah before the very world began. And of course, the church, that's one of the things we're to do as the church, is to proclaim that he's coming back. And why he's coming back. So that's a blessing for the faithful child of God. But for everyone else, it's just the opposite. It's condemnation when he comes back. Peter's not done with his sermon. In referring to Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoring what God spoke through all his holy prophets since the world began. All of the prophecies of the Messiah will have been completely fulfilled when he comes back. That will be the final end of all the prophecies about the Messiah, will be his second coming. Jesus even prophesied that there would be a second coming. He would return. The apostles, the other writers, all talked about Jesus coming back someday. And that would finally be the end. Well, Peter goes all the way back now in verses 22 and 23 to these prophets, all the way back to Moses. For Moses indeed said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall hear whatever he may say to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly eliminated from the people. Peter here goes all the way back to Moses' prophecies. These were in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 23. Jesus had taught the apostles to recognize these prophecies. He says, these prophecies were about me. And so now Peter and John here, this sermon we have, that's what Peter is doing. He's going all the way back to Moses, the lawgiver of the law of Moses, going all the way back to Moses and says, remember the words of Moses. How Moses, by inspiration, said that God would raise up a prophet, referring to Jesus. God would raise up a prophet. And every soul who will not hear that prophet would be utterly eliminated, utterly destroyed. That tells us a lot about Jesus today. Everyone who does not hear and obey the words of Jesus will be utterly destroyed. Which means there's no hope in any world religions. It's only through Jesus That's the only hope there is through Him and Him alone. Indeed, all the prophets since Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Well, there's over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah. Over 300 in the Old Testament. He talks about Samuel having some, and of course he did, and Moses, and many, many, many of the prophets talked about the coming of the Messiah. So you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Peter's listeners were the spiritual inheritors. They were the heirs of the prophets. The prophets were Jewish. These people were Jewish. They were descendants of Jewish people. He said, you're the one that... That has this part in the covenant given to Abraham. And he says they were blessed by the coming of the Messiah, the seed. And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course it was through Abraham that Jesus came. And then he says, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to you first to bless you and turning every one of you from your iniquities. The Jews had been especially blessed because the Messiah was of the Jewish lineage. So the Jews had been given the oracles of God. They had been given all of these prophecies. So of all people, they should have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And He had been sent to turn from them from their wicked ways. That's why He had been sent. He came into the world to save people from their sins. He was a deliverer, a redeemer. Peter had more to say. He wasn't finished. He had more to say to them, because we see in the next verse, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. He wasn't finished yet. He had more to say, but he was stopped. It was Peter's unfinished sermon. He had other things to say, but he had said a lot to them. He wanted them to understand that this Jesus, the one had been prophesied about by all of these prophets, Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and David and all these others, all pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, there was no excuse for you not knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet, you chose to have Him crucified and let a murderer go free. He wants them to feel guilt. Guilt is not a bad thing. That's what we understand. Guilt and sorrow must come before repentance. Repentance is based upon guilt and sorrow. An incredible lesson. Repent and return to God. That's been the message of so many of God's spokesmen over the years to so many people. Repent and return to God. And for Christians, that's what we need to do. If we leave God, that's what we need to do. Repent and return to God. Ask for forgiveness. Confess our wrongs. Feel sorrow for our wrongs. Tonight, as we think about the words of this invitation song, may they help us to examine our lives, and if we need to ask for prayers and confess wrongs, then we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.